الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. One of the things that struck me recently was how when it becomes daylight savings time, right, as it is today, how reality really doesn't change, right? Time really doesn't move. Maybe, you know, when you're in first grade or second grade or third grade, you really think that time changes, right? Now that I got an extra hour or I lost an hour. But when you grow up, then you realize that time didn't go anywhere. It's just as it was. It's just that everyone sort of got together and by convention they agreed that now instead of calling this 5 o'clock, we're going to call this 6 o'clock. And instead of calling this 6 o'clock, we'll call this 7 o'clock. And instead of calling this 7 o'clock, we'll call this 8 o'clock. And because everyone agreed, the power of that unity was so great that it was able to, quote-unquote, shift time. And it works the same other, you know, same way, the other way around. But if everyone gets together and they say, hey, wait, no, this is not, 5 o'clock, this is actually 4 o'clock, right? And you move the clock, quote-unquote, 1 hour back. And I think that just really speaks to how powerful unity can be, where you can really even push the hands of time in some ways. And, you know, we often talk about that there's nothing that can bring back time or nothing can change time. But, you know, at least at a very superficial level, agreement and muwafaqah between people, you can accomplish amazing things by that. Now, when you look across the Muslim world, one of the things that really bothers a lot of individuals is that we see a lack of that muwafaqah. People just, you know, there's so many people who say that, you know, if we just had unity, if we all just had unity and all the Muslims were able to unite, then things would be different. And everywhere you look, it looks like Muslims are, you know, broken apart. There's dissension amongst the ranks. And there's actually concerted efforts by many groups to, quote-unquote, try to bring unity amongst the Muslim Ummah. And so some people try to do it on a political platform, people try to do it on other ideological platforms. And I think there's one caveat that needs to be borne in mind. No one will deny the portentous nature of unity, right? There should be unity in the Muslim Ummah. But unity in the Muslim Ummah doesn't mean everyone has to, you know, think the same exact thing or have the same idea, right? That was never really the case if you look historically through the annals of time. It wasn't that the whole Ummah actually thought only one thing. And it seems almost as ridiculous as saying that, everyone in, you know, who comes to the masjid, if we really want true unity, we're only going to wear blue topis and come to the masjid. That means we have unity, because we all have to be the same. Unity doesn't necessarily mean that everyone has to be the same. In an unrealistic perspective, it's never going to happen that everyone thinks the same thing. And, you know, so many people say, oh, we have so many groups and so many ideas and stuff. That type of pluralism was actually one of the marks of Islam, that we allowed for a certain, within the parameters of the Sharia, there is allowable difference of opinion. And trying to efface that difference of opinion is only a source of frustration, and actually the actual act of effacement is actually the source of dissension. Our righteous predecessors, if you really look in the past, the way that they sort of bridged this gap between differences was that they agreed to disagree, right? And they did so respectfully. They did so respectfully. They didn't allow their differences of opinion to enter in upon their interpersonal relationship. And that's why you'd have, for example, the Sahaba, Rizwanullah ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, when whatever fitna occurred in their time, you might even see them, because of their true belief in fighting for what was the truth, they stood up for what they believed to be the truth. But the same people that you would see fighting against each other during the day, right? This is unheard of, right? Perhaps unprecedented in all of human history, that the same people who are fighting during the day, you would see them hosting the other party at night. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he's feeding the other people from the other army. So what does that tell you? They said that they were able to, when it came to their ideas, right, and when they believed to be the truth, they were willing to stand up for it, but never lost respect, and more importantly, never lost love for their Muslim brother. And oftentimes, it's this loss of love in the process of trying to get people to be homogenized that it actually breaks apart the Ummah rather than bringing people together. Everyone has to follow, you know, this way of thing, right? Everyone has to agree to this, or this is the only right way, or this is the only right thing. And if anyone doesn't believe it, I can't believe you're so narrow-minded, and people have, you know, this discussion and that discussion and spending hours, and this is my dalil, and they're putting your counter dalil, and spend hours and hours and hours. And at the end of the day, right, then they just go and they sit in the back and backbite about this party, and that party's backbiting about that party, and there's no khair in that. The very act of trying to bring people closer together actually ended up driving people farther away. So if the question arises, then how ultimately do we bring, right, unity in the Ummah? Well, we already spoke about one aspect of how that's to be brought about, and that's by having a healthy respect for someone who views something differently than one may view that particular aspect of life. So a healthy respect. And number two, and I can't underscore this enough, is that it's important to never lose love for the other party. If you want to bring unity amongst the Ummah, we need to bring love in the Muslim Ummah. That's really what's lacking. That's really what's lacking in so many ways. And, you know, people think, oh, that's such a simplistic approach. I mean, what do you mean, how do you love? Well, I'll tell you, it's very hard to love. And to love unconditionally, and to love tirelessly. That requires an enormous amount of spiritual reserve. Enormous amount of spiritual reserve. And the reason is, when you're love, you're giving. And you're giving, and you're putting out there, and you're putting it out there, and you put your very heart out there for people to walk all over, because that's what people are going to do. People are that way. And after it gets trampled over, you take your broken heart home, and then you bring it back the next day so that people can walk over it again. Now, where do you get the strength to do that? It's not going to come from inside. It comes from above. It comes from Allah. Why do people find it so difficult to love others and to love unconditionally? I mean, there's many reasons, but you know, two reasons actually come to mind. I was just thinking about this on the way here. One is when people have opinions which differ from our own, or people are different from our own selves. And, you know, at the worst side of the spectrum is what we would call racism, or, you know, prejudice or bigotry. Is that just because someone is different, not only do you not love them, you actually hate them because they're different, right? Their color is different, their religion is different, their X, Y, and Z is different. And instead of, you know, much less love, you actually hate the other person. That's one end of the spectrum. But so many times amongst the Muslim Ummah, when people don't share a similar background, don't share the same ideas, don't share the same views that we have, that sometimes we alienate ourselves. We know there's these little cliques. You know, so much so... Can you go open the door? So much so... Can you go open the door downstairs? Jazakallah. So much so that, you know, in many communities across America, what do you say? Oh, that masjid, right? They don't even call it by the name of the masjid. They said that's the Arab masjid. Right, that's the Bosnian masjid, that's the Somali masjid, that's the Indian masjid. Now, it's true that, you know, birds of a feather flock together, but you know, so much of a differentiation that entire masajid are built based on what? Because of an ethnicity. That wasn't necessarily the model in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was much more integrated. Right, the very muadhin, right, was a complete opposite skin color than the people who were praying. Right, subhanAllah, Bilal radiallahu ta'ala an. So, I mean, it was a much more integrated model. And they loved each other like we cannot believe. That love needs to be brought in again. Right. So one reason is that people who are different. That doesn't mean that you don't have the right to disagree. That doesn't mean that you have to lose a sense of self, or you have to lose your own autonomy or independence of thought. You know, you can think whatever you want. But just because someone thinks differently, acts differently, behaves differently, doesn't mean that you stop loving them. And the utmost, like I guess, you know, one of the most extreme examples of that is that when it comes to the kafir, there is nothing which is more fundamentally different between a Muslim, between one human being and another human being than Islam. If one person has Islam and a person doesn't have Islam, that is like night and day. That's about as different as you can get, because that's a fundamental difference. But even that fundamental difference was never allowed to become a barrier between this act of loving one's fellow man. And that's exemplified by Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to the nth degree. Right? He lived amongst a people who are all heathen. He lived amongst infidels. He lived amongst the kafirin. He lived amongst the munafiqeen. He lived amongst the mushrikeen. These were he was surrounded by them. But if you just look at one day after one day after one day in the life of Rasulullah, the only thing that you see him doing is he's going out there and giving love. But you know, people say, oh, well, he was giving da'wah. Our da'wah is not a fire and brimstone, right? That you better become a Muslim because, you know, you better follow my way. It was a source of compassion. It was driven by compassion. You are like moths which are, you know, flocking to the flame. I'm trying to hold you by your belt's back, but you have rejected except that you want to go into it. And that was the matter of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There was an entire community that was falling to the fire, and he loved them too much. He cared about them too much to let them go down that way. And that's why he didn't care if he got spat at. He didn't care if he got stoned. He didn't care if he got rejected. He didn't care if he got boycotted. He didn't care if he got thrown out of his society. And it hurts when you give so much of yourself to someone else and you get rejected and rejected and rejected. Not just rejected, but hurt by the very people that you care about. I mean, that's very deep. As those type of wounds, it's very hard to ever heal those type of wounds. Sometimes even when people sort of get over those very traumatic experiences where you cared about someone really deeply and you did something really sincerely, even if you get over it, it's very hard to forgive. Extremely hard to forget, I'm sorry. People might forgive, but it's very hard to forget. That wasn't the prophetic model. When he entered into Mecca, I mean, the Meccans knew what they had done to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They knew that there should be no mercy for them on that day. They knew that they expected mayhem. They expected that there would be a massacre. They knew they deserved it. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told to them, as the Yusuf alaihi salam told to his brothers, "La tafriba alaykum al-yawm," that there's no blame on you. Right? No blame on you. What type of person was that? I mean, where did he get that strength? Because he was connected somewhere else. What type of strength was it where his call was rejected day and night? One day it's raining hard, right? There's a storm outside. Abu Jahl, he hears a knock at his door, right? He opens his door, and who is there? None other than Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And what did he come to do? He came to give Abu Jahl a call to come to the right way. Why? Because he said, look, the ambiance is different. Maybe this had affected your heart. Maybe you accept today. Right? Unrelenting love. Day in, day out. Day in, day out. So this is really the one forgotten aspect of the deen that's not sometimes even talked about that often. That you just have to love, right? And love people irrespective of who they are, how they are. And sometimes people really get confused about this because they say, oh, that person's really a bad person, right? That person, he goes to the clubs. That person drinks. That person, you know, watches movies. That person's a kafir. How can I love such a person? I thought we're supposed to only love Allah and Islam. Understand that whatever action that someone does, right, or whatever thoughts or views that a person holds that are wrong, that we hate those acts or we hate those thoughts, but we don't hate the owner of those acts or those thoughts. It's a very fine difference. We hate kufr, but we don't hate the kafir. We hate shirk, but we don't hate the mushrik. Because that mushrik, with our love, can actually become a mu'min. And that's the way you turn people around. Right? Not by lecturing them and talking down to them necessarily, but just giving them love. And if you see, I mean, you'd be surprised that, you know, it's not very often that people leave the fold of Islam, but you look at those people, na'udhu billah, you know, that they get misguided, and it's not, I mean, it's not an excuse. What they have done is inexcusable. But, and shaitan got to them. But if you look at the reasons that we leave Islam, right, oftentimes it's because they didn't find love, right? They didn't find people who cared about them. They didn't find people who accepted them. They didn't find the type of support system. They felt alienated. And they say, oh, well, the Muslims acted like this, or they did this. It's all like sort of like emotional, right? It's not necessarily on a theoretical basis that they left. They just said, oh, this isn't, they can't be the right religion. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So, one reason that people don't like others is because, one, they're different or they have different views. And the second reason that sometimes people find it so difficult to love others and so difficult to give of themselves to others is because they're in love with someone else. Anyone knows that, you know, it's very hard to love more than one thing at one time. مَا جَعَ اللَّهُ لِرَجْلٍ مِّن قَلْبَيْنِ فِي جَوْفِي. You have one heart, not two. So if you have one heart, you can have one love. Now, a lot of times people are either in love with themselves or they're in love with the dunya. And it's that being in love with yourself or being in love with the dunya that hampers an individual from loving others. Because, you know, if you're so worried about the day that you can, you know, buy everything organic or eat at a fancy restaurant and your whole life revolves around that, it's very hard to save up enough to, you know, quote unquote, give to those people who are literally starving all across the world. If you're worried about having a 5 or 6 bedroom house, it's very hard to donate, you know, for that person who doesn't have a house, because you're focused on yourself or you're focused on the dunya. The less emphasis, the less you start caring about the dunya, that much easier it becomes to care about others. That much easier. You just have to sort of let go. And a person will not be unhappy, right? As our Sheikh used to say, he said that, you know, there's an ecstasy in, I'm forgetting exactly what his words are, but there is an ecstasy in doing nice things and doing things for others that you'll never find in money or in any big house or anything that you do for yourself, right? Anything which is selfishly motivated, it gives you a boost for a little while and it goes away. But you do something for someone else, you will get a type of fulfillment within that will stay with you for a lifetime, right? I still remember those days back in like Chicago when I was an undergrad. I would go to the penitentiary, like the juvenile center, and there was these, you know, mostly African American, and, you know, really like there were kids who committed, you know, some pretty heinous crimes. And there was two kids, you know, one was 17, another was 16, and they couldn't read. So just helping them to, you know, to read, you know, just go there and sit with them and help them to read. And the spark that would come in their eye, that for, like they had completely lost, you know, hope in ever being able to read or even care to read. But slowly you give them love, you hold their hand, and eventually when that first time they're like, they're getting it, right? And the spark in their eyes and the happiness that came from inside, that's, I mean, it's, I don't know, 12 years later, I still remember it. I still remember it. That's something that sticks. Now, I don't remember what I ate 12 years later, right, on a Friday night, right? And I don't remember what good time I had at some theme park. All of that is gone. But these things remain with you, right? That when you touch people's lives in indispensable ways, that's something that we need to take. I mean, we start at home. Right. This is, so people are always ready to, no, I'm going to go work for Islamic Relief, and I'm going to, you know, start with the, you know, helping hands, and I'm going to donate, you know, one weekend, and subhanAllah, you know, I'm loving mankind. Start at home. It is always hard at home. It's hard to do da'wah at home. It's hard to love at home. Right? Mothers need to start loving their children. You know, husbands need to start loving their wives. Right? Wives, I mean, just look at your interpersonal relationships with those in your family. You can have your differences, that's different. But you just have to see this. Do I have a genuine love for these people for the sake of them being people? They're makhluq of Allah, they're the creation of Allah. And because of the honor that we have for Allah, we honor whatever He's created. Right? That's a powerful message. And if a person is, you know, really serious about establishing unity, really really serious about, you know, reviving the ummah, and really, it's a simple step that you start loving indiscriminately. I mean, what did Rasulullah say? I mean, the person say, oh, you're just making this up. Look at what Rasulullah said. لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. أو كما قال Rasulullah, that none of you shall believe until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. I mean, if I just look at it right now, that's really a summary of everything I said in the past half an hour. right? Because a person, for them to love for another what they love for themselves, means they don't have love of the dunya. It means that they're ready to respect someone else's viewpoints. And number three, that they're, you know, not loving themselves only, right? They're able to give to others. And it's, I mean, the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the pudding. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal, He gives us the tawfiq to really, you know, extend this loving hand and the loving heart to all of those who are around us, right? Around, and hopefully that will become a catalyst for us to unify ourselves as an ummah. And if a person, you know, is really struggling, they said, there's no, okay, fine, I'm ready to love X, Y, and Z, but you know, person one, person two, person three is not happening, right? For many people, it's like that. Those people, no way, right? They did this to me, and they did that to me, and they did this to me. Just remember, no matter what anyone has done to you, it's not going to exceed what the people of Mecca had done to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Right? It's not going to exceed that. And if he was able to, and he said that no Nabi had suffered in the way of calling to Allah the way Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam suffered. Right? He was unique in the amount, in the depth of the pain that he suffered, right? If you just look at the surface, you know, you might say, oh, what did Rasulullah say something? He wasn't burned in, you know, burning oil or something like that. Someone might make, you know, this objection might come in the mind. But no, I'll tell you, it's easy to get burned in oil because it only lasts for a moment and it's over. But when the pain strikes deep in the heart, right? Very deep, that pain is something different, right? That hurts. That's worse than death. And to overcome that, that's something which is, that's the job of a prophet and those who follow him. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establish our feet on the way of our beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the way of the Sahaba, and that despite whatever differences we may have with others, ideologically, political differences, anything, you know, otherwise, no matter what anyone has done for us, may He allow us to have a sense of love and care for all the Muslimin and actually all of the makhluq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين